Nehemiah, book of Nehemiah.
And we'll read in chapter 9 here in just a few moments. Nehemiah chapter 9. And as I was studying yesterday, the more I got into some of the verses, the more I realized these are some things that's not just to be taught, but these are things that should be preached. And there is a difference between teaching and preaching. Don't ask me what it is. I've asked others, and some say, well, it's just you holler more, you move more, you do more when you're preaching. But preaching has to have teaching. But sometimes teaching is just the giving forth of facts and things that we are to learn and to put in our heart. And preaching is to move us to an action. It's the reason that we preach is to get involvement. And so this morning, rather than to take Nehemiah chapter 9 tonight, as we've been going through this book for a number of weeks now, I think this would be our 11th message or 11th study that we would be in tonight. But rather than to do it tonight, I wanted to bring it up to us this morning. Many of you have been here on the Sunday night services. Some have not been. And Nehemiah is a book where the Lord has spoken to this man Nehemiah as he was in the palace there in Persia. And he heard how bad repair that the gates of Jerusalem were in, and I guess I could say disrepair, that he became burdened and became heavy-hearted because of God's people and God's city being in such a terrible condition. So he made that trip, that long trip from Persia to Jerusalem, with orders in hand from the king of Persia that he could go through the different provinces to get to Jerusalem. And there he began to build and to rebuild the gates of the temple and the gates of the city and the walls that surrounded that city for protection. We have studied up through chapter number 8 as of last couple of weeks ago. We had missionary last Sunday. In chapter number 8, the Bible says, all the people gathered themselves together as one man, and they came to the street that before the gate that was called Watergate, and that Watergate always represents the Word of God. And by the way, when they were repairing the gates, the Watergate needed no repair. It was in good condition. Again, that shows to us in typology that our God doesn't have to have His book repaired. He doesn't have to have it replaced. He doesn't have to have it redone. The Word of God is always intact. It is forever settled in heaven. It's not too settled here upon this earth, but it's settled in heaven. And so when they came to the Watergate, they listened to the reading of the Word of God. And when they heard the reading of the Word of God, they were convicted of their sins. And I believe that is a end result of hearing God's Word. I do not believe we can continue to hear God's Word and cannot continue to read the Word of God very long and still feel we're okay. All of a sudden, the Word of God is like a mirror that we see ourselves as God sees us. And no longer can we stay in our self-righteous condition. No longer can we stay in our position of life and think everything's all right. But when we get closer to God, the more we understand how dirty we really have become. And the closer we get to the things of God, the more we realize we're not as good as we maybe thought we were. So we come to chapter 9, and I believe this morning that I could get probably a good heart amen from all of us in here that when I make the statement that America and America's churches are in trouble. We are in trouble. And we are drifting so very far away from the principles of this book. One reason is that we have many places and many areas we have done away with this book and we've replaced it with something that's mediocre, something that's not real. And in doing that, we have lost our standards, we have lost our ability to discern right and wrong, we've lost our ability to do right and wrong. Because the Bible, the Word of God, is that which teaches us what is correct and what is wrong. And so when we lose that, then we are susceptible and we're open up to everything. And so we've given up our scriptures, we've given up our singing, we've given up everything that is dear to you and I. And I believe we see some of this as we read these verses in chapter 9 and verse number 1. It says, "Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and they read the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. Another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God." Here in these first 3 verses, the Scripture tells us here that they'd come to the particular time of the month. In chapter 8, we found out what month it was, and Nehemiah gives us some time frame there. But in verse number 1, we find they come to the 24th day of that month, and they are assembled together, and they have changed some things about their life because of what they had heard in the Word of God. The problem in America this morning is that we may hear it from the Word of God, but it seemingly does not change anything about us. And there's a problem there. And so these folks, they says here that they came to the assembly, and they came with fasting, they came with sackcloth, and they came with earth upon them. Now each one of those things represent to us the attitude of their heart, the attitude of what had happened in their life, because in chapter 8, the Scripture says they stood and they listened to the Word of God proclaimed from early morning to late night. They would listen and hear the Word of God, and as they heard that, they would be pricked in their heart of what was wrong in their life. And so in chapter 9, they have come now back to the assembly. And by the way, the word assembly just means we've come together. The assembly that we have this morning is the assembly of Grace Baptist Church. We've come together for the purpose of worshiping and loving and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So they come as an assembly together. And the Scripture says here on that particular day, their diet had changed, and they came fasting. They came with a sackcloth upon their body. Sackcloth was a very rough, itchy type material that usually was made from goat's skin or camel's skin. It wasn't something that was comfortable. And by the way, when we get in mourning for our sin, we are not comfortable. When God deals with us and when God honors us with His presence and tells us some things that are wrong, and we become mournful and we become a person that will confess, we're not too comfortable in that condition. And so this sackcloth and that was put upon them showed everyone around that they were not comfortable where they were, and they were getting ready to make some changes. They were getting ready to do something a little bit different. So their diet had changed, their dress had changed, and now the Scripture says dirt is upon their head, or dirt is upon them. Again, that is a saying in the Old Testament that shows that they were in deep mourning and they were troubled at the condition of their heart. Now verse number 2 tells us that they disassociated themselves from the strangers. They separated themselves from the strangers that were in the land, those that were non-Jews and those that were non-people of God. And so the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. And so here they have come with a sackcloth upon them. They are fasting. They're not fulfilling the desire of the flesh for food. They have set themselves aside for God to deal with their heart and for God to do something for them and with them. And they put dirt upon their head, and they separate themselves from their those around them. And by the way, biblical separation is still biblical separation. I believe we need to be separated from the world. We don't need to be like the world that's out there. And that's not legalism. That's biblical teaching. And so we find here they had separated themselves
from the people that were not people of God. They had disassociated themselves from the strangers, and they did two things here. The Bible said they read and they repented. The Scripture says they read the Word of God a fourth part of the day. Now, if you take that to daylight, then that's 4 hours that they read the Word of God. If you take it as the full day, then that's 6 hours that they read the Word of God. And then they took a fourth part of that same day, and they repented and they confessed their sins. When we do that, there is something that begins to take place in our heart, in our life. Now, the Scripture tells us here that they did this and they worshiped the Lord their God. They worshiped Jehovah. They worshiped the true and the living God. And they were confessing their sins, confessing their faults. And they confessed all the things that was wrong in their life and getting things right with God so God could bless them and God could help them and God could move upon them. And until we learn to confess our sin, God's going to be far from us. As a nation, as a church, as an individual, until we are willing to say, I'm wrong. Until we're willing to say, I have sinned. As David did when he was confronted with his sin, he said, I and I only have sinned against my God. And until we get to that point, then God is going to be far from us. And so I want us to think this morning, what will it take for us to come back to God? And that word us I have on my title here is a capital U period and S period, United States. But I believe we ought to bring it down maybe a little closer. What will it do to bring us to God? What has to take place in our life for God to once again be our protector, to be our helper? And we certainly find that we are in a total mess today. Everywhere you look in our country, we're turned every direction except toward God. We must, first of all, recognize who God is. God's holy. He's righteous. He's not like what Brother Gallagher said a while ago. He's not just my best friend. He's God. I detest bringing God down to man's level. Because He's high and lifted up. He's far more than what we would ever be able to attain without Him. And so we must recognize who God is as holy. And then I think we must recognize who we are, and we're heathen. Outside of the fold of God, people are heathen according to the Scripture. They have nothing good within them, then they cannot come to God. In these next few verses, and I'm not going to deal with these verses like I would have tonight, but in these next few verses, in verse 5 on down through 10 or 12 more verses, you'll find here that these folks recognize who God is. They understand His name. Verse number 5. And the last part of verse 5 says, stand up and bless the Lord your God. That's His name. Do you realize that God has a name? By the way, it's not Allah. It is Jehovah. God has a name, and He is referenced in the Scripture over and over. How many times we have dealt when you look in the Old Testament and you find that word Lord, all capital letters, that is the translation that the translators put for the word Jehovah. And you'll find that there are 7 or 8 times that Jehovah is literally given to us in our Bible. But there are many, many times, over 6,800 times in the Old Testament that the Lord is referred to as Jehovah God. That's who He is. And we've got to recognize that He's God and He's above all. He is the sovereign. He is that self-existent one. He's that all-powerful one. He's that one that is without equal. There's no one that comes up to the level of God. And somebody says, well, I thought you said Jesus was the same as God. Well, He is. Nobody comes up to His level either. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name. Praise the Lord. And so when you're talking about Jehovah in the Old Testament, you're talking about Jesus in the New Testament. When you're talking about Jesus in the New Testament, you're talking about Jehovah God in the Old Testament. They're one and the same. We believe in the deity of our Lord. He is God. Philippians 2:10 says, "And in that name, Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." That's who our Lord is. And so we find this morning, they recognized His name. They recognized in verse number 6 His uniqueness. Our God is different. Our God is totally different from any other gods of this world. He says there in verse number 6, Thou art Lord alone. Only one. He's the Lord alone. He stands above all. He is greater than all. He is God. And you've got to recognize who God is if you're going to do business with Him. He can't be just a friend. He can't be just a big brother. He's got to be God. He's got to be that one that has control and authority. And by the way, that's what most people disapprove of. And they detest anybody having authority over them. But I'll tell you what, God has authority over us. We are His creatures. We are His creation. And if we're born again, we're His children. And so we find that He is a God and He's Lord alone. Turn back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these are the words which I commanded thee this day shall be in thy heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children." It's the responsibility that we as believers have is to teach the Word of God to our children. "And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." What are we to be talking about? We're to be talking about God and His Word and who He is and what He is to us. And we're to be diligently talking to our children and our family about who God is, because the world out there does not know. We have too long permitted the world, and we have too long permitted Hollywood, and we've let that crowd tell us and get our mind set upon what they think God is when we know it's different and we know it's better. And so we're to talk and we're to make reference to our God in our homes, in our lives. When we sit down and talk, when we lay down and talk, when we rise up in the morning, God is to be on our heart and upon our mind. And they recognized the uniqueness of their God. In verse number 6, they recognized His power. He had a creation work in verse number 6, verse number 10, verse number 11. We're not going to reference all those. In His creation, He made the universe. And verse number 6 tells us that He maintains the universe. We have a bunch of those pinheads running around today telling us that this world is, we're killing it and we're destroying it. I'll tell you what, God's going to take care of it. He maintains His creation. I guess I won't hardly buy anything green anymore. I hate the word green. They did away with our light bulbs, and I went and bought about 100 of them, so I'll have them a while. I detest that stuff. We are here by the creative act of God, and He can maintain what He has created. His power. In verse number 10, verse number 11 tells us that He has conquering power. He conquered Pharaoh. And those things are listed there. In verse number 7 and 8, and some verses on down, tells us about His grace. Thank God this morning for the wonderful, marvelous, matchless grace of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves us and He cares for us. He draws us to Himself. He saves us. His grace, thank God, in the Old Testament, in verse number 7 and 8, He is the one that chose Abraham. Abraham didn't choose God. God chose Abraham in the Ur of the Chaldees. While he was an idolater, God said, "Abraham, Abraham." And Abraham said, "Here I am." And so we find here that He picked Abraham.
And Scripture tells us that he was an idolater. But God changed him. Abraham performed, and the Bible says he was faithful before God here in our text, verse number 8. There are 7 or 8, 10 times in these next few verses that the Bible says that God gave or gave us. The word is give or gave us. And you'll find that it's I forget now how many times. You can count them as we go. First of all, he gave a name to Abraham in verse number 7. He gave a land to Israel in verse 5, verse 35, 36, and verse 8. He gave a pillar to guide them by day and by night. He gave them the Word of God in verse 13. He gave them bread. He gave them promises. He gave them a spirit to instruct them and to help them in verse number 20. He gave them water in verse number 20. He gave them victory in verse 24 and verse 22. He gave them deliverance in verse 27. He gave them a great goodness in verse 35. That's the grace of our Lord. He is always giving to us. He is always handing out and handing over to you and I, because He loves us so immensely and so great. So God is holy. God is powerful. God is unique. God is a God of grace. God is faithful. God has compassion in verse number 9. God gave guidance to them. He did all these things to the people of Israel because He loved them. He gave them His promises and His holiness, and says, "Thou art," and His holiness says that Thou art righteous, speaking of Himself. Can't find anything wrong with our God. Try if you will. Try if you may. Tribes have some tried, but they cannot find anything to bring accusation against our God. Most peoples of this world serve a God out of fear because they're afraid of what their God is going to do to them. We serve our God out of love because of what He has done for us. Great difference. Wonderful, marvelous grace of God has been bestowed upon us. Now the part that I really want to get to this morning is the part of the confession. Some things that they were guilty of that they confessed. As I said earlier, we may know what we're guilty of, but we usually don't confess it. We usually don't turn, as the Bible says in Chronicles, we don't turn from our wicked ways. And the Lord says there in Chronicles 7:14, 2 Chronicles, He says, "If thou will," then God says, "I will." And you know what He's dealing with? He's dealing with the people of Israel. He said, "I will heal your land." America needs healing this morning. But you know where it starts? It starts right here. The Bible tells us that it starts at the house of God. It starts in the house, our house. It starts in our life. That's where it must begin. Well, I don't think I matter too much. You matter enough that God sent His Son Jesus to die for you. And He continues to bless and continues to give and continues to honor you. And these folks acknowledged their sin and their confession is given. Look with me in verse number 20, verse 25. Really, the verses all before here tells us of all the good things that God did for Israel. And they took strong cities and a fat land, possessed houses full of all goods, and wells digged, and vineyards and olive yards and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in Thy great goodness. God has been good to our country. You could really put all those things there and bring them over in typology of all the good things that God has done for us. But you notice the next word, verse 26, nevertheless. That word nevertheless means even though.
Even though God gave them all that, nevertheless, notice what they did. They were disobedient. They rebelled against thee. They cast thy law behind their backs, slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocations. It's a pretty strong judgment that God gives to the people of Israel. God says, I've done all these things in verse 25 and those verses before. You can take time when you get home maybe to read those. All the good things that God did for them. I listed some of them there just a moment ago. But it says, nevertheless, they were disobedient. Even though God did all those things for them, they were disobedient. They didn't care what God did. They became fat. They became comfortable. They became satisfied. Nevertheless, even though God did that, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast the law behind their backs. You know what that is, the law of God? That's the Word of God. Well, it doesn't matter what the Scripture says. Well, it does matter what the Scripture says. Well, preacher, you can tell me what the Bible says all you want to, but I believe it's this way. It doesn't matter what we believe. It doesn't matter how they think. It doesn't matter what they say. It is according to the Word of God. And when we cast the Bible behind us, the Word of God behind us, we have no direction. We have no one, nowhere. No way, no roadmap. Used to, we would go to a place, we'd take our maps with us so we'd know where we were and where we were going. If you turned the thing wrong, you'd be in the wrong place. Sort of what we've done with God. Now we have GPS and still find it in the wrong place. My Jezebel lies to me. That's why I named her Jezebel. I changed the voice to a man. I called him Ahab. No direction. And you and I, without the Word of God, and our country, without the Word of God, we have no direction. No wonder we see things falling apart. No wonder we see every little detail of our nation being racked with turmoil and struggles and scandals and all the things. No, why? We've turned our back on God. We've got Him behind us. We're going to do our own thing. We're going to go our own way. And that's okay. We can make it. Nevertheless, they disobeyed. They were disobedient. That's inexcusable. Do we have an excuse today as a country? No, sir. Do we have an excuse as churches to turn our back upon the Lord? And I'll tell you what, there's not a whole lot of churches. I know what people say. Well, there's not a lot of churches that stand where we stand. And I'm not saying we're perfect. We're far from it. But bless the Lord, I try to stand on the book. And I fall short there so many times. And all you got to do is go out and drive around a little bit. Try to find a good church. When you're in Timbuktu and you don't know where you are, and you go to a Baptist church, you'll find out there's some things going on different. I was down here the other day. Sharon had to go to the dentist, both of us. Anytime I get close to Island, you know where we go. Island Dairy Free. It's the best hamburger that there is until you get to Jay's. And then Jay's is the best until you get back to Island. It's one of those things. But I was there and I put in my order. Here's a handbill. Caught my attention. It's sort of colorful. It had, I forget now, such and such Missionary Baptist Church. Special service. Well, I'll read it. We made some statement about this last year from another church. They had the blessings of the bikes. Bring your Honda. Bring your Harley. I can't make that sound. Bring your bike. And we're going to bless it. Have them lined up in the house of God. You think God's approving that? I ask you a question. Do you think God approves that? No. We've become plain church. I mean, that's a Baptist church. That's in our community. And you got the non-denominational things that do crazy things all the time, have for years, and now it's filtered over to churches that ought to stand for God. But what have we done? We put God behind our back. And it's inexcusable when we've had all the blessings that God has given us. Now, I don't think it's any kind of question to realize that this preacher will not always be behind this pulpit. Some of you will always be in your pew because we're going home. But I sure hope to goodness you have enough spirituality to put the right man in to lead a church according to the Word of God. I know churches that have gone within 6 months, gone from a powerhouse of God to a playhouse. Went from 4,000 down to 400. And that's progress. I can take you to a church in Detroit. I can take you to a church in Cincinnati. I can take you to huge buildings that are empty now and sold and something else. And they moved off down the road to a little building because that's all they need. Because they did away with the Word of God and they did away with the songs of God. Thank you, Brother Gallagher, again for what you said this morning. Verse number 17, I took extra time. I'm not going to get finished. I'm not careful. Verse number 17, their sins was not only inexcusable. Verse number 17 of chapter 9, and refused to obey. That's willful. That's just simply willful sin. They refused to obey. Verse number 16, go up one. But they and our fathers dealt proudly. Notice here it says, and hardened their necks. The hardening of the neck shows a progression of sin taking over one's life. It goes from a life goes from a soft, pliable Christian that God can use, and we willfully sin, turn our back on the Word of God and go our own way and do what we want to do, and all of a sudden we're just stiff-necked. It's progressive. It comes upon us gradually, and we are harder to deal with and harder to talk to. I'd rather talk to a sinner that's never been in the house of God than one of these old folks that's been in the house of God and wrong all their life. You can't get to them. Stiff-necked, hard-hearted. Look at verse number 17 again. They refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them. They didn't even consider, but hardened their neck. There it is again. And in their rebellion, notice this, in their rebellion, they appointed a captain to return to their bondage. In their rebellion, they appointed a leader to put them back into bondage. They were organized to the point that we're just going to do it our way. Years ago, Frank Sinatra sung the song, "I'll Have It My Way." That's the attitude of most Americans today. I'll have it my way. Well, you can have it your way. But I'll tell you what, God's going to have His way. And His way is final. Verse number 28, look at the words here. But after they had rest, they did evil again.
God would give them rest. They did evil again. It's just a persistent wickedness. Verse number 21. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Verse 23, their children also multipliedest thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou had promised to their fathers, that they should go in to possess it. Look at verse 35. And they took strong cities and a fat land, and possessed houses full of goods, wells digged, vineyards, olive yards, fruit trees of abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat, and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Here we find they were just simply ungrateful. Just ungrateful. I think America today is the most ungrateful nation and ungrateful people that's probably upon the face of the earth, because we've had so much and we've disregarded it. How many people have told me, how many missionaries have told me, our country looks to America like it's heaven. Solomon has told me that more than one time. When I talk, Solomon says, when I tell people in Africa that have never and would never be able to be here, and I tell them all the, they say, oh, that must be like heaven. God's been good to us. And we just sort of push it aside, and we become fat, and we become hard-hearted, and we become cold. We become indifferent. I'm talking about Christians now. Christians that are in churches. Churches that make up this land. Churches that are faltering and failing because of ungratefulness. Verse 18 says they made a molten calf and said, this is our God. How many gods do we have in America? How many things do we have in our lives? How many things do we put up and we put in the place of the true God? Profane. Verse number 26 says they slew the prophets. Read the book of Jeremiah, you'll find how they treated him. Jeremiah, he didn't win the most popular prophet in his day. They plucked his beard out, they put him in a pit, they left him for dead. He was in muck and mire up to his thighs. Just simply because he says, thus saith the Lord. Oh, that was then. Today is today. There's people in our country right now that would shut our mouths any way possible if they could get by with it. Slew the prophets. Verse number 29. And testified against them that thou mayest bring them again to thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not to the commandment, but sinned against the judgments. Withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck, and would not hear. Not very good report that God's given Israel. Not a very good report that God's giving America. And God judged them. God judged them harshly. God dealt them a hard blow. Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, is the end result of God's judgment. At one time, Israel was millions of people. When you get to Nehemiah, there's only 60,000 people. God dealt with them harshly. And Nehemiah says, "Thou art just in all that thou brought upon us." It was just. You see, our God's a just God. He judges according to His knowledge. He judges according to His Word. He judges according to our works. What you brought to us, Nehemiah says, was just. In verse number 28, Nehemiah says, "Left thou them in the hand of their enemies." Israel was left in the hand of their enemies. Verse number 30, "Gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands." We can look around our country this morning, and as I said a moment ago, get a good hearty amen on it, that we realize our nation is in deep trouble. But you know, it's not Congress's fault. As inept as they have acted and not able to pass anything, and a lot of the things they pass, we don't need. It's not the president's fault, as much as I disdain him, it's not his fault. He's a pawn in the hand of the time in which he lives. It's not our governor's fault, as much as I don't like his gambling ideas. It's not his fault. It's not the mayor's fault down here in Madisonville. It's not the fault of the city councils across our country that's gone broke. And I mean, there's no money anywhere that you look. But it's not their fault. Could it be, and I believe it is, the judgment of God upon a nation that has forgot where we came from? It's not the fault of those people. The reason that God brought judgment upon the people of God of Israel was because, not because of their leadership. They had good leadership. They had men like Moses. They had men like Aaron. They had men like Joshua. They had men like Abraham. They had good men. Just men, but they were good men. But the people said, "We'll not have it." Just like when the Lord came and they said, "We'll not have Him rule over us." And that's what the world says today. We see it in the actions around us. Brother Gallagher, what you were dealing with this morning is a result of churches putting the Word of God behind them. It comes down to churches' fault. I had a fellow tell me this past week. He said, "There's no such thing as good music or bad music. Music is neutral." I beg to differ with him. And he pastors a church, 500 or 600. And he said, "You wouldn't want to come into my church because of my music." I said, "You're probably right. I won't be there." Somebody, I mean, we're home folk here this morning. We just get right down where we are. Somebody says, "Wonder why churches like ours are not growing." Let me tell you why. Because we don't put on the festivities, and we don't put on the programs, and we don't have the world's music. Now, if we change it all in the next 6 months, I guarantee you I can pack the house out. When I was in college 35 years ago, they taught me how to pack a house.
And boy, those churches did it. I know how. I've got the inside line on how to do that. And they did it back in the 70s. And buddy, we're reaping those folks that got into those churches unconverted. I believe that. And an unconverted person in the house of God, an unconverted preacher behind the pulpit, and there are those that are unconverted. When you have that in the house that's supposed to be the house of God, you're not going to expect anything to come out of that that's holy and righteous, because it is foreign to them. I don't want God to say about Grace Baptist Church, what is it? Inexcusable, willful sin, hardened their heart, appointed a captain, did evil again, ungrateful, profane, bloody, proud. I don't want that about us. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, I think we have to do what we have always done. Let's stay by the book. Well, could we institute some things? Yes, we could. Could we get rid of our hymnals and just sing praise and worship? Yeah, we could do that. And by the way, not all of those songs are bad. Some of them are good. So don't put everything in a class. We can paint our scene in black. You know, that's a common thing now in churches. Black ceiling, black wall, bright lights. Spotlights up here. Spotlights right here because I'm the star. If that's what it takes, then I'm out. Can't do it. Won't do it. Never do it. Does that make us popular? Oh, no. Why, you're just that old-fashioned church down the way. I say amen. Praise the Lord. This is what was wrong in Nehemiah's day. They assembled for their confession. They adored the Lord. They realized their wickedness. They knew what God had said about them. And they brought it to God. Will that ever happen in our country? I have no idea. Do I think it will ever happen in our country? Be honest with you, no, I do not. Could it happen? Oh, yes. But it's going to be a movement of God, not a movement of man. It's going to be an awakening of the Lord. And He has done that on many, many occasions. But it has not come because of the bright lights and the large crowds, the loud music. It's not come because of that. It comes because God, in one instance, entered into the heart of a young girl praying. And her prayer broke out and great things happened. You can read of great awakenings in other portions of this world that just for some unknown reason, God showed up. Well, why would He do that? He's God. Can He do that? Sure He can. He can overrule all of our foolishness. He can overrule all the things that we think and the things that we do. He can overrule all of that because He's God. What did they say about Him? You're the only one. You're the unique God. You're the one that's like nobody else. When Moses met the Lord, he asked, the Lord said, "What's your name?" And God said, "You just go tell them I am that I am sent you." They knew who God was. And that word, "I am that I am," is the root word for Jehovah.
May we honor the Lord for who He is. May God help us to stay true to Him. Yes, America's in trouble. And I believe it's primarily because churches. Oh, that gets a little closer, doesn't it? It's primarily because churches, what's churches made of? People. What kind of people are churches supposedly supposed to be made of? Christians. So what's the bottom line of our problem? Christians that will no longer stand, and they get in the drift and they get on all the things. Well, this old book is so hard to read. I wonder why my grandfather that couldn't hardly read understood it. Well, them old songs, I don't like the beat. Buddy, I don't like the beat of the new ones. If it moves your foot, it probably don't move your heart. It moves your heart. It might move your foot to the altar. So the problem comes down to me. It's really where it falls. You. People just like us. From California to New York. From North Dakota to Florida. North, south, east, west. People just like us. May God help us to recognize who God is and recognize who we really are. Let's stand together this morning.